It's a blessing to be together this evening, and I'm thankful that you are here. The song we sang is a very appropriate lead-in to our study of the evening. I want to talk to you about the fact that we need each other. This seems like an appropriate topic on the heels of the weekend that we've enjoyed, where we've had the opportunity to see friends and family in Christ from around the world, different countries, and here in the United States. And we feel very uplifted and encouraged by that. I know that at least with some people, it probably sticks a little bit in the throat to say, well, I need you, or we need each other. That might feel like a show of weakness. When God made man, he said it's not good that man should be alone. God made us as social creatures. He made us such that we need relationships. That's our makeup. So whether we're comfortable admitting it or not, our Creator made us to need each other. Now, the problem is relationships become broken in sin. Sin always breaks things. And so whatever relationships we may have out in the world, and we have them of various kinds, and no doubt many of them are meaningful, but where the element of the world is there, there's the risk of that bringing sin in, and sin will compromise that relationship. And we're certainly not perfect, but in Christ we have direction that teaches us to step away from sin, and we have cleansing of sin. So in the family of God, there's hope for better relationships than what we can typically find in the world. And we need relationships. And since this is the best place to get relationships in the family of God, it just stands to reason that we need one another. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now think about what Paul is implying when he told the saints at Philippi that he was very thankful for them. That every time he thought about them, he prayed a prayer of thanks to God for them. That's Paul's way of admitting a vulnerability. That's Paul's way of admitting to what we're talking about in the introduction of our study. That he needed them and he was thankful that they were there for him. Even if it wasn't always in a bodily presence of them being able to physically be together, the recollection of their relationship and all that that meant to him nourished and strengthened him spiritually, and so he was appropriately thankful to God for that. Now, understand, this is not some meaningless, unnamed they and them that we're talking about. This is the church at Philippi. And we can read about the establishment of that church in Acts chapter 16. We won't go into it in our study tonight, except to just mention what happened there. Remember that he and his work companion cast the demon out of a young lady, and that caused a great stir, and they wound up being beaten and thrown in jail, unjustly so and illegally so. It was against Roman law to treat them the way they were treated. But in the course of all that, the jailer that had fastened their feet in stocks wound up hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel. And Paul and Silas wound up in that man's home, having their wounds cleansed and being refreshed. Not just the jailer and his family, but there's Lydia, that seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who was there. And Paul taught her the gospel and other ladies apparently that were there with her. And they were baptized into Christ. And then Lydia, on that occasion, and then after Paul got out of prison, again opened up her home and her heart and hospitality to them. And so who Paul is talking about here is he's talking about people that he had real and meaningful relationships. That jailer who had been his tormentor but became his brother in the Lord. You think that meant something to Paul? You think the recollection of that jailer's family and the time that they cleansed his wounds from the beating that he received, you think that meant something to Paul and Silas? The Philippian letter finds Paul in jail again as he's writing, in jail because of his faith. And so as he's sitting in jail, no doubt he's remembering another jail at Philippi, and his thoughts, you can imagine, drifting back to that Philippian jailer. And what an encounter they had, and what a relationship was built in Christ. Adding a little bit of that detail of the story of the church at Philippi helps give this passage flavor and meaning. Paul was thinking about real people with real lives and real feelings and real personalities, and they had a real relationship and a real beginning to their brotherhood in Christ, and it really meant something to him. And that's the way it needs to be for us today. Our relationship with the Lord, our service to Christ, is not about showing up at those doors 3 times a week and punching a clock and saying, okay, I came, I fulfilled that. Now I'm going to go out there and make sure I don't cuss, lie, cheat, steal, etc. And that's it. That's all important. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Our relationship with Christ brings along with it a relationship with one another. We're to be welded to one another's lives. And I'll tell you quite honestly, in the church in the modern world today suffers from a lack of that. We need a lot more togetherness. We need each other. So let's study about that. We need each other in our personal lives for strength. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We've often thought about this passage and what it teaches us about the need for godly relationships. This passage teaches us that we need each other. And it's talking about the need for interpersonal relationships with fellow members of the family of God. And how that by having two together, that's stronger than one alone. That's easily demonstrated in the realm of physics. You take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 boards and put them together, that's hard to break them all together. But individually, they can be much more easily broken. You take a person falling on their own, if they have any level of incapacity at all, or getting up and all like that, may be a really big chore. I had an aunt several years ago that she was alone at her house because she was too stubborn to move in with her kids, and she fell there and laid on the floor for a day and a half or something like that. It was awful. But she was by herself, and there was nobody there to help her up, and they could have helped her, and she could have gone to the doctor and got things taken care of, but you know what? That wound up killing her. Just the after effects of that and the sickness that followed it eventually took her life. Well, this passage talks about that, somebody being by themselves when they fall, and what a tragedy that is. Well, what about it when it's my walk with the Lord and I stumble along the way? If I have Christians that I'm close to, I've got people I can lean on to help me. But what if I shroud myself in a cocoon of secrecy and seclusion? And the only time I have contact with Christians is when I go to church, and the rest of the time my life is a segregated thing. Now all of a sudden I'm missing that. We need each other in our personal lives to strengthen one another, to be stronger, to be a better people. We're always better when we're together in Christ. We can build up one another. Romans 14 and 19, he said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This passage talking about different things we do and don't do in our relationships with one another. And part of the idea is to maintain peace in the body of Christ. And part of the idea is to be a force that strengthens that brother or sister. Not weakens them, not causes them problems, but strengthens them. What do you do on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to strengthen fellow Christians here? Think about that. In our daily lives, in between services, what do we do? in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, he said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." The word that's translated comfort there, as well as the word edify, carries this notion of strengthening and building each other up, calling somebody to your side for aid. That kind of idea. That's a use of the Word of God to strengthen and comfort each other. Do you have enough knowledge of the Word of God to be able to be that kind of a blessing in another Christian's life? You know, some people struggle to find the difference between Genesis and Revelation. We all understand that we should be above that we should be a stronger individual so we can help build up one another. We need each other in our personal lives. We need each other in our personal lives with our prayer life. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter's therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We know that Peter was eventually released from this on this particular occasion. But for a while there, he was jailed and people feared for his life. They'd already killed Christ. Stephen had been stoned to death. And this is the chapter where James was, we're told, was put to death. Now they've got Peter in jail. You can imagine the early disciples' concern. What were they doing? They're doing what we often do for one another. We have it in our announcements. We have it in a prayer corner, in a bulletin. We have it in our email exchange, in text messages and phone calls, where we remind one another about different saints that are in different manner of peril, and we pray for each other. Not just here at the building when we're together, but in our individual lives. That's important. We need each other doing that. You need that as a Christian. You need other Christians praying for you. I know that because I need that too. And that's a way we can be a blessing for each other in our personal lives. We need to be together in our personal lives in a way where we go through things together. 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 says, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." This, talking about the body of Christ, talking about the church, is teaching the ideal relationship. And what happens? When I have a triumph and a joy in life, my fellow Christians rejoice in that with me. And how much better is a triumph when I've got someone to enjoy that with? How much sweeter is success when there's someone on either side that's enjoying that moment with me and sharing in that with me? And what else happens? When somebody's got a problem, we're there to weep for each other. How much easier is it to bear life's burdens when you've got someone on your left hand or on your right that's there grieving with you? Maybe they show that grief with tears. Maybe they show that grief in some other way. Maybe there's not even a word exchange. It could just be that certain look on your face and the pat on the back that says, "I know you're hurting and I wish I could fix it." Sometimes that's all you need to say. We worry about finding the right words in order to be able to suffer with somebody that's suffering. We want to say something that helps, but sometimes we can't say something to fix it. We just need to suffer with them, and that's okay. Jesus is the great physician. We're not. And He fixes those wounds in His own time. But in the meantime, we can suffer them together. And how much easier is it to bear those things in life when we go through them together? And how much closer does that make God's people when we rejoice in life's victories together and we suffer together in life's trials? And that means contact through the week and through the days of the year. That means God's people being a family even when we're not gathered together. And we need that as a people of God. We need to cultivate those kind of relationships. We need each other in the local assembly. I've talked a lot about the needs outside the assembly and how we need to have these relationships outside the assembly. And I believe those things are important. But the relationship we have together in the assembly is also important. We need to encourage each other Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This passage considers two kind of opposite ideas. On the one hand, in the negative side, you've got somebody who neglects to assemble with God's people. There's a lot of people that think that's just all right, that they can live that way, that going to church or assembling with God's people has nothing to do with their relationship with God. Well, that's not what this passage teaches. This passage teaches, instead of neglecting to assemble, we should provoke each other to love and good works. That's part of what we do when we gather together. And when we gather together, we experience the pleasure of worship together. We experience the joy of worshiping God. Did we not do that this morning? We had a lot of visitors. The singing was great. The prayer was great. The preaching was great. And what did you see and hear afterwards? Everybody talking about what a great experience it was. We have that a lot of times after a service. May not be to the degree that we did this morning, but you'll hear people talking about, boy, that song was really uplifting. Wow, we really enjoyed that study. Wasn't that prayer great? People make those comments. Just being here together and experiencing our worship to God together, experiencing the love of giving God the sacrifice for which He has asked, and us doing that together as His children, as His family, is a blessing that brings us encouragement, that provokes us to good works, that exhorts one another. We can learn together. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 31, Paul taught that was the Lord's intent for the assembly. He said, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." When are we really learning from the teaching we have in the assembly? Well, this brother over here is preparing his next lesson, and this brother over there is preparing his next lesson, and the other fellow's preparing his, because he said we may all prophesy. You see, that's God's plan. And now what happens? One guy emails the other guy a question. One person calls the other one on the phone. The other one talks to his wife about this sermon he's working on, or his friends, or his children, or something like that. And they share ideas. And then the time comes around, that person's turn comes at church, and they get up and they speak. And before long, you'll hear somebody talking about that later. And it may not even be the person that gave that lesson. Somebody else. You see what I'm saying? When we have the individual connection in our individual lives, that strengthens what we experience together in the assembly. And so somebody that might not have even been the teacher that day is getting more out of it because, A, they were in the assembly with the brothers and sisters and everybody was learning together and being comforted together. But then, B, they've got that personal relationship in their individual lives that we talked about at the beginning of the study. And that's enhancing the assembly experience because you're not gathering with a group of strangers. And that's what you are. If all you see each other is three times a week during the assembly, we say amen and race for the back door. We're strangers that just knows what each other looks like. But we get involved in each other's lives, and you see a lot of that in the Lord's church here. Then you see real connections build and real learning together takes place. And that is the will of God. In Acts 15, verse 30 and 31, talks about a letter being sent from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. Says when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, rejoiced over its encouragement. There were a lot of questions about right and wrong and about keeping the law and some things like that here in Acts 15. And so the apostles gathered there at Jerusalem and they met and discussed it, and then they wrote a letter and sent it to Antioch, and it became part of the book of Acts to discuss this deal and give inspired instructions from the apostles about what Christians were supposed to do. And what was the reaction of the teaching in that letter? They got up and they read that instruction to the assembly, and it says that the church rejoiced over its encouragement. Isn't that exactly what I just described about saints rejoicing over a good lesson? Over the encouragement of a study that someone worked hard to deliver here at the assembly? Some guy took time when he got off work to sit down and study his Bible, and he took time on the weekend, time he could have spent in some leisure. Instead, he took time to study and feed on the Word of God so he could get up and effectively teach us, and then that teaching is done based on the inspiration of Scripture. And we rejoice together over the encouragement of such teaching. It stirs people. We need each other in the assembly. We need each other in sister congregations. I think probably a lot of you have experienced this, where you visit with somebody who has a different kind of religion, and you talk about going somewhere to a meeting. You know, recently we had a meeting trip to Arkansas. There was a time there were people there from like three different states, I think. I believe there were 10 different congregations that had people attending that meeting in some rural area in Arkansas. Some out of the way place. And everybody knows each other. These people from Oklahoma know those people from Texas, and those people from Arkansas know the people from Texas and Oklahoma, and on like that. There's some that's making new acquaintances, but there's a lot of people, oh yeah, we've met before. Maybe they met at a meeting like what we had this weekend. And you see people from sister congregations connecting together, and people of different kinds of religions don't understand that. How does that work that y'all know somebody from other states? How it works is that's what it's like to be a part of the family of God. Now, I know some congregations of the Lord's church don't have that vision, but Jerusalem did. Think about what Jerusalem did in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22, then verse 26. It said, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, let's black that out and think about it for a second. Jerusalem heard about conversions in other congregations, and so what did they do? They did something that was reflective of their vision of the church, and their vision of the church did not stop at those walls, so to speak. It was not restricted to their congregation of which they were a part. But their vision of the church was worldwide in its scope. And so when they heard about work in other places, they sent one of their own capable teachers to go other places and help with the work and encourage, because they saw the body of Christ in a different way than a lot of Christians do today. They saw it as, here's this congregation that knows these people from that congregation, that knows those people from the other congregation, and those people stay in each other's homes. Can you believe that? I mean, they know where they keep the trash can. It's under that sink, you know? They know all that because they're part of one another's lives. Look as that vision continues now in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's Barnabas encountering somebody in his work that Jerusalem sent him to do. He encounters this individual, and they get together, and they start working together, and look at the good that was done. They taught a lot of people. You know who that somebody was? I think a lot of you know exactly who that was. We know him as Paul, the Apostle of Christ. I wonder if it made a difference that Barnabas saw the church bigger than his home congregation. I wonder if it made a difference that the congregation of which Barnabas was a part saw the church as bigger than their own group there at their own town. Well, it's obvious that it made a difference, because that had a ripple effect of impacting other saints and other congregations, and ultimately impacting this fellow named Paul and became an important part of his work and his influence in other places. All because the church saw the need for sister congregations and the need for those relationships. We can share good news in that kind of setting. In Acts 14 and 27, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and now he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now here it says they rehearsed all that God had done with them. They came back to the church there at Antioch, and they talked about work that was going on in other places, and those people were interested in that. And that's something that brought joy to the church to hear about that. Listen to the way he described it in Acts 15 and 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Yesterday at our gathering at the Civic Center, one of the brothers from India was talking about some tribal people that were converted. Well, I was recognizing some of those names and the village names and the town names that they were talking about. And so I pulled that guy aside during one of the breaks and I said, isn't that where this radical group is? And I named this radical group that's caused us a lot of problems, burned a lot of church huts, really been a problem. And he said, yes, that's a real hive of activity for them. And most of them are in this tribe where we have a toehold. Now, I was thinking about that and drinking that in and talking to him about it, and he said, you know, I didn't have time in my talk to go into all the detail of the politics to explain why that's a really, really big deal. And the more I thought about that, the happier I got. I was talking to my wife about it later. So this is phenomenal. To think that a lot of those people at some point may have been some of the ones who broke the headlamps out of a motorcycle or roughed up a preacher or took someone's Bible and tore it up or set a torch to a church building. To think about one of those people hearing the gospel and believing and obeying in some regions where we haven't even been able to go in and work. I mean, that's possible now. That door is coming open. Well, that's amazing to my mind to see the power of God's word at work. Now, go back to the first century and think of the Jewish Christian seeing that Gentile is far off from God and out of reach, and they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and they're without hope and without God, and now they're hearing about Gentiles hearing the gospel of Christ and coming in, and nations that at one time had persecuted and tormented Israel are now becoming a part of the family of God. Well, that was amazing for them. No wonder it made them happy. We ought to be interested in what's happening in the work around the world. That ought to cause us joy to hear about people coming to Christ. There's more than just what we heard about yesterday. And it's joyful news. We need each other in sister congregations to just care. The church needs somebody like we read about Barnabas that's a member of a congregation here that cares about that congregation over there. And we read about people like that in Scripture. In Romans 16, verse 1 through 4, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her and the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul, in talking to the saints at Rome, is calling to mind an individual and a married couple and what those people meant to the church of the first century and how congregations all over the area back in that day thought of those people and were thankful for those people because those people cared. And they showed it by the things that they did and the way that they lived. I wonder if we could find any Christians today that were indifferent about the church in other places. I wonder if we could find anybody that gets bored at the thought of discussing what the Lord's work may be in other places. I wonder if we could find anybody that thinks if it's not happening in their home, it doesn't matter. Well, I think that'd be kind of hard to find someone like that here. I hope we wouldn't. I've heard people talk that kind of thing. But I believe as a family of God here, we understand that the spirit that's shown in Paul's words here in Romans 16 is a principle that matters. And this is the kind of people we ought to be that really cares about other congregations and other people in other places. Listen to how Paul recommended one of his co-workers in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16 through 19. He said, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. He's talking there about a benevolent work that several congregations were cooperating in to send funds to Jerusalem and Judea to help needy saints there. And he talks about sending Titus and how that Titus had an earnest care for the church at Corinth. And then there's some unnamed brother here. Said, we sent with him a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Congregations everywhere knew this guy and praised him because of the concern that he showed for the church. In fact, they had so much confidence in him. When it come time to send these funds, he's one of the ones that they chose to trust with such an enormous gift collected from so many congregations. They couldn't wire the money like we can. They couldn't do the bank accounting like we can to verify everything. They had to have guys that they trust, which we need guys that we trust today for a variety of reasons. But I mean, that was a different setting. And so the churches selected these different people they trusted to carry those funds. And this unnamed brother is one of those who's traveling with Titus. And the words that Paul is heaping on these guys is how much they cared about the church at other places and how much that caused other congregations to feel blessed by their lives. I wonder what you and I can do to be that kind of person. Hey, not everybody can be a Titus. I mean, he had a special role as an evangelist. This other brother, whoever he was or whatever he did, not everybody can be that guy. But we can be somebody that cares. It starts with that relationship in our individual lives. We have a need. And that need is to be individually connected. And then it goes from there to this connection in the assembly that we talked about. And from there, connection to sister congregations. And every one of those needs is an opportunity to be connected individually in the assembly and with sister congregations. We start there and we build up and we grow in our genuine care and concern. And we understand we really are part of a worldwide family. No family like it. The family of God. And we need each other. It may hurt our pride to acknowledge it, but whether or not it hurts our pride doesn't change the fact we still need each other and these kinds of connections. I hope you'll think about that as we draw this study to a close. This weekend has been a great blessing for us. It's been a great blessing for this congregation to be a part of that because it demonstrates exactly what we're talking about this evening's study. And I want to encourage you to be that type of Christian that has that kind of interest in the family of God. Perhaps you're not a part of the family of God this evening. If you're not, we want to give you the opportunity to become one now. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, we'd love to do so. Or if as a Christian you need the church to pray for you, of course we stand ready to assist you with our prayers. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and sing.